You guys will notice that there is a little something different about our stage this morning. You notice that we do have a brand new lectern here at Gateway, made by Eric Hainer. Where are you, Eric Hainer? Right here, Eric Hainer. Hainer Woodcraft. Is that what is that? That Hainer Handcraft. Okay, Hainer Handcraft. Back in December, at the end of November, Eric and Kevin together put together the table that we have been using for a pulpit, which we use to be able to hold our Advent wreath. We liked that so much, and we liked the center presence being here so much that we decided that it would be a great thing for us just to build a separate lectern and to be able to keep the table with something on it all throughout the year. Now, when you see this table, remember that when we talk about ourselves as Christians, that we do not talk about ourselves as being the latest and the greatest in a long line of Christians, that Christianity has somehow improved over the years. And for churches like ourselves, it's a difficult thing for us to be able to come to terms with the fact that the world does not revolve around us. That when we begin thinking about Christians, when we begin thinking about what we believe, when we begin thinking about what has been passed down to us, it is important to remember that it has been passed down to us. That we are not just separated, we're not bifurcated from the rest of Christianity, but that we have been placed together, that we stand in a long line of Christians. There were Christians who came before us, that we are Christians now, there are Christians who will come after us. So we see ourselves as connected to our past, and we see ourselves as a bridge to those who are to come. And the things that are important, the things that should be remembered, should always be remembered, whether we are talking about this generation or generations to come. Because Christ is indeed Lord of every generation. You'll notice today that on our table down front, there is not only a cross, but there is also a green cloth. Now, we have the cross there. We always remember that when we talk about ourselves as Christians, that it is important to remember that our pulpits should be places where there is not only communication from the Word of God, which is our primary task, but also to be teaching times for us when we begin thinking about things theologically. Now, you cannot think about theology without thinking about the Bible, but this cross, you will notice that there is something that is unique about this cross. Remember that when we talk about the cross as Protestants, when we talk about the cross, that we talk about a cross. We do not talk about a crucifix. We do not talk about a body being on that cross, because we believe that the cross is empty, that Jesus died once. He died once, and the fact that the cross is empty means that he's no longer there. He's no longer there. He's no longer in the tomb. He is risen from the dead. We celebrate the cross as the peace that God used to be able to bring peace between us and him, but we do not celebrate the fact that Jesus is still on it. No, Jesus died once for all for sins. We'll celebrate that this morning in communion together, but we will also celebrate in anticipation of his coming again, because dead people don't come back from the grave, only the living do. And we are excited to be able to do that this morning. You'll also know that there is a green cloth to be able to remind ourselves that what we are in this particular time of the year is what we would call ordinary time or proper time when we begin thinking about the church calendar. Basically, there are four different colors that we will have upon this pulpit or upon that table throughout the year. You'll find green, you will find white, you will find purple, and you will find red, depending upon the season that we were in. Now, how many of you have ever been in a church that the church choir wore choir robes? Anybody? Okay, and the choir robes had stoles. How do you remember wearing stoles? Now, I was in a church one time that had different colored stoles. Okay, now, originally, those colors were meant to be worn at particular times of the year. But what it devolved down to was that whoever got into the choir room first decided whatever color that the choir was going to wear for a stole that morning. That's not the way that it should be. This is the time of year that we call proper. This is the time of year that we call ordinary time. And it will be green for the most part throughout the rest of the year until we come to the end of November. And we'll switch over to white for Christ the King Sunday. And then we will go into purple for Advent. After the beginning of the year, we will go into different seasons of the year. You will always know the season of the year by looking at the color that we have here on that table with the cross upon it. Now, the cross will be upon this table for the greater part of the year until we come to Advent. And then we will have the Advent wreath that is there to remind us of that particular time of year. Folks, I want you to understand that when we talk about traditionalism is not a good thing. Traditionalism, for the sake of doing traditions, is not a good thing. But tradition is never a bad thing when we remember why it is that we do what we do. What has been passed down to us and what we will pass down to others is so very important. Folks, ours is a living faith, whether we're talking about the first century or the 21st century or the 31st century if the Lord delays his coming. And we celebrate with that in mind today. This morning, as we prepare ourselves, we're going to take communion here in just a few moments. Let us remind ourselves of what God has indeed done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that this morning, we continue on with our sermon series on Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, this is week 4 for us in this particular series, and we're going to be concentrating on verse 3, reminding ourselves of the great work that God has done for his people. Just as a way of reminder this morning, remember that when we talk about Psalm 16, we're not talking about David's words specifically. David is the one who wrote them down 1,000 years before the time of Christ. But according to the New Testament, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the words that David wrote were not words that were meant to be understood as coming from him specifically, but they were the words of the Messiah. They were the words of the Christ. They were the words of the Son of God who would come to us. In fact, Acts chapter 2 makes it very plain that when David spoke, he spoke the words of Jesus Christ, specifically as it relates to you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. We know that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, that his body did not decay, it did not decompose, but that God raised him to new life. Paul does the same thing in Acts chapter 13. And when we read the words of Psalm 16, we remember that it is Jesus Christ who is speaking in his humanity, speaking in his humanity for us, speaking as the bridge between us and God, the one who would bring God's righteousness to us and the one who would present us pure and spotless to his Father. And we remember these words, and we'll go read verses 1 and 2 today, and I'll read those. We'll put Psalm 16, chapter 3. Now, listen, you guys came to the right service, because I don't know how my voice is going to hold up for second service. It might just be a communion time at second service, but we're going to read and we're going to preach this morning. We're going to pray that God will give my voice the opportunity to be able to keep going today. Oh, somebody's going to bring me my water, or bring me a water. This is my daughter. For those of you that didn't know that, that's my daughter, Julia. Don't drink after me, Julia. I might need you again, honey. Okay. All right, we're good. We're good. All right, I'm going to set this right here. Now, listen to the words of verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read verse 3 upon the screen. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." We said last week that when we begin talking about our God, that there is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can give him to make him more God. There is nothing that we can do to make him more secure or more comfortable in his position as God. The goodness from God does not flow, or the goodness to God, the path between us and God, goodness does not flow from us to him. It flows specifically from him to us. And we remember that this morning for his providence. We remember that, but for his grace, that we would be nothing. But praise God that he does something with that goodness and with that grace that he extends to us. And the words that David would attribute to Jesus as Jesus would make his own. In verse 3, read this way. Psalm 16:3 says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Remember that when Jesus came, that Jesus came for a reason. His purpose in coming is to bring glory to God by redeeming those of God's in the human race. To take those and present them pure and spotless to his Father. His people, a pure and holy nation for him. A nation that was not just to be composed of one particular group of people, but a nation that will find in themselves the one commonality in this world of diversity, the one commonality that would make them united and one. They would bear his blood as the redempting part of their, as a redempting part of their identity. That Jesus' people would all be covered by his blood. That their sins would be forgiven. That they would be pure and spotless, no matter if they came from North Carolina, they came from the steppes of Asia, from the Congo River in Africa. We're talking about the highlands of South America. We're talking about the islands of Polynesia. Wherever God's people are to be found, they are his people. And not only that, they are designated as saints. Notice here that it says that saints are not limited to those who are in heaven. It says, as for the saints in the land, that you and I, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice avails for us, whose blood makes us pure and spotless before his Father, that the Bible considers us already to be saints. The Bible considers us to be saints. The Bible considers us to be holy ones, that God looks at us and he sees his Son's perfection. He no longer sees our sin. And for that reason, he takes a particular delight in us. A particular delight that's not because of what we are, but because of who we are in his Son. The Bible tells us that we are a peculiar people, that we are a particular people to our God, because he himself gave himself for us, and that we are his delight wherever we may be found upon the face of the earth. Some of you may say today, I don't feel much like a saint. Some of you may say today that I don't look much like a saint. Some of you today may say that I don't act like much of a saint. Let me tell you something. It's never been about what you do to make yourself a saint. It is about what Jesus has done for you to make you a saint. He has found his delight in you. And we, in our humble circumstances here on this earth, in our oftentimes pitiable circumstances here on this earth, in our less than ideal circumstances here on this earth, reflect his glory in ways that are unforeseen, in ways that we could not ever tell. For you see, we all know, if we're really honest with ourselves, that any of us who are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ do not deserve to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of us who have been forgiven, have none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve adoption into God's family. But he has chosen us. But he has given to us what we could not acquire on our own. He has given it to us. And in our circumstances here on this earth, as poor and as pitiable as they may be, as often as inadequate as they may be, we reflect God's glory. You know, oftentimes, especially at this time of year, we live in a part of the world where the rains come and the rains can go just as quickly does not. The heat is always with us, it seems. But the rain comes and goes. And rain, when it falls at this time of year, often falls in buckets, does it not? It falls not at all, or it falls every bit. When it rains, it indeed pours. And it doesn't take long to fill the ditches in front of our houses. It doesn't take long for our houses and the gutters to overflow. It doesn't take long for the rain to inundate us. And it is that time in our lives that I think we need to remember something. See, I can walk out in my house and I take the dogs for a walk every night. Right before bedtime, sometimes they're obedient, sometimes they're not. Sometimes I take them more for a walk for my sake rather than for theirs. But the times whenever I find that the ditches in front of my houses are, in front of the houses are full, I can look down and I can see in that ditch a lot of dirty water. I can see a lot of runoff. I can see a lot of the stuff that's washed over from the pavement. I can see a lot of dirt. I can see a lot of grime. I can see the grass clippings that have been there on the grass for a long time. I can see all kinds of things that are in that water. But if I look closely, I can also see the reflection of the stars above. I can see the light from the heavens that reflect in that dirty water there in that ditch. And I want you to think about that as our lives. The muck that we oftentimes collect, the circumstances that come and make it less ideal, the things that come along that we can't see, the things that keep us from getting ahead and from doing all that we would like to be able to do. Folks, those things don't define us for God. You see, we're still able in our lives to reflect the beauty of His heavenly glory. The ditches, with their water, with everything that's in there, we still reflect the wonderful work of what God has done above. Folks, our lives are the same way. That we are His saints, no matter where we may be found. We are His saints no matter what circumstances we happen to find ourselves in. And the beauty of it all is that God takes His delight in us. Do you feel delightful to God today? Maybe you don't feel delightful. Maybe you don't act delightful today. But I'm going to tell you that if you are His, He takes a particular delight in you. And in the muck and the grime of your everyday existence, the way that we trust, the way that we obey, the way that we follow, the way that we listen, the way that we submit our lives and our wills to Him, we reflect His glory and we reflect His grace. So folks, what more fitting passage of Scripture to study this morning, to exposit this morning, than what God has given to us in Psalm 16, verse 3. To remind ourselves that as Christians, we belong to Him. To remind ourselves as Christians that we have reason to celebrate because God celebrates in us. And why does God celebrate in us? He celebrates in us because He has made us, and He celebrates in us because He has remade us in the person and in the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind this morning, we come together to the table to be able to remember what God has done for us in a very tangible way. As it is a communion Sunday for us here at Gateway, I'm going to ask you to take your communion elements. They're in the row that is in front of you. You can go ahead and take them sometimes. I will just encourage you. Go ahead and get them ready. Sometimes the foil is not so easy to get off. Sometimes the cellophane is not so easy to get off. If you actually take off the backing, the hard part of the tab, sometimes it may be easier for you. But if you want to go ahead and do that now, feel free to be able to do that where you are and in this time. But in order to be able to prepare ourselves for communion this morning, I just want you to listen as we read together. So as we prepare ourselves to worship by partaking communion, by taking the Lord's Supper this morning, we remind ourselves that this is a particular and a peculiar practice reserved exclusively for all those united to Christ in his salvation. It's a visible and tangible reminder of Christ's sacrificial death and burial on Good Friday, his victory and vindication and resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, and his promise that he will come to earth again in visible and physical form and establish his kingdom forever. For that reason, we welcome all those united to Christ by personal faith, those that we call saints, to join us in this collective observance. It's not, however, to be taken by those who have never personally received the saving grace of the Lord. And for therefore that reason, we humbly and respectfully ask you to abstain if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for your own benefit. As a corollary, this truth applies both to those of age and to those who are children. Therefore, we ask you, if your parents in the room, your children have not explicitly by their own accord received the gift of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be the responsible party in this observance and to have them abstain. But for those of us who are Christians, we must also be reminded that the Lord's table is not a place to harbor any semblance of presumptuous sin. Our sinfulness costs the Lord his life, and when we persist in unrepentant sinful attitudes and behaviors, we make light of his awesome and awful sacrifice. Before coming to the table, we pause for a moment in silence for you to pray, asking that you confess such sin to the Lord, receive his forgiveness, and then live out that repentance in your everyday lives in submission to the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads together for a moment of silence and prayer before the Lord. Accept, great God, our sacrifice of praise as we remember your great work for our redemption. May our partaking of these elements, the bread and the cup, summon our gratitude and fulfill our joy in your giving and our receiving of saving grace and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Recalling now his suffering and celebrating his resurrection on the third day and his ascension 40 days later, we eagerly and faithfully await his imminent return in glory. With gratitude in our hearts, let's take the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to ask you now to please peel back the cellophane portion of your communion element. That's the top part, if you have not already. Take the wafer inside, and after breaking it, the two pieces, let us read together the words on the screen. Lord Christ, your body was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Your punishment brought us eternal peace, and by your stripes we are healed. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in your name we pray. Amen. Let's take it. Now, please peel back the foil portion of your communion element. And then let's read these words that will be on your screen together. O Lord, you have given us redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of your grace, which you have lavished on us. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the cup together. As we'll be leaving in just a few moments, let me say that it's always an honor to lead God's people in the taking of this ordinance. If you have any questions about any part of our service today, we invite you to speak with us after the service. Just find someone with a name tag. Look for anyone wearing one of these name tags, and we'll be happy to speak with you. Also, as you leave this morning, you can put your spent communion cups in the waste bin by the back doors. In closing, let's remind ourselves that whenever we celebrate communion together, it is a celebration not only of the finished work of Christ on the cross, his vindication in the resurrection, and the promise of his return, but a tangible, invisible reminder of our collective identity as believers and the emphasis he places upon his church. It's why whenever we take the Lord's Supper together, our congregation does not practice communion in any service where only certain Christians would be permitted to participate. For that reason, we celebrate as a community of faith the divine love that unites us to Christ. That love demonstrated fully at Calvary commands awesome reverence in knowing that the stains of our sinfulness have been wiped clean, that our redemption in Christ is paid in full, complete, lacking nothing, finished forevermore, and that all we are or ever will be belongs rightfully and intimately to him. It's why we can and should sing joyfully to the glory of God. The song we sang earlier, just the first verse of Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's all stand together that first verse and chorus of Jesus paid it all.